In May of 1940, the German army surrounded over 300,000 British, French, and Belgian troops on the shores of Dunkirk, France. With the defeat appearing certain, a British commander sent a simple three-word message back to London. But if not. Immediately, those in London knew the context of those words. They knew the faithful conviction, the steadfast trust, and the concrete perseverance behind that simple phrase. Those words encouraged resilience in London, and those words affirmed that those surrounded at Dunkirk would sooner die than surrender themselves to Hitler. My brothers and sisters, are we a but if not people? When faced with defeat or death or persecution or oppression or hardship or trial or fear, when on the front lines of our own tribulations or uncertainties or difficult decisions, when faced with temptation, will we respond? Can we respond? Have we responded? But if not, our passage this morning reveals what it means to be a but if not people. In Daniel chapter 3, we encounter the originators of the phrase, three young Jewish men who give character and heart to a phrase that still means something even after 2,600 years. If you have a Bible with you, I invite you to open it to Daniel chapter 3. Daniel chapter 3. In the opening verses of Daniel 3, to test the loyalty of the people, King Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, King Nebuchadnezzar, he set up a 90-foot tall by 9-foot wide statue. And then in verse 4, we're told this: the herald loudly proclaimed, "This is what you are commanded to do, O peoples, nations, and men of every language." Now let me stop here and provide just a bit of historical context. From the late 7th century BC, so 700 years before Christ, toward the end of the 6th century BC, the Babylonian Empire was kind of like the 90s Air Jordan Bulls, all right? Nobody could beat them. They reigned supreme and nobody went and played baseball for 2 years, all right? So Babylon, which is modern-day Iraq, Babylon had become in this incredibly diverse nation. This is why the herald addressed those from all nations and declared to them, "This is what you are commanded to do." Because the Babylonians, when they conquered a nation, they brought the best and brightest back with them to the homeland. And so they're all there, all these nations present, and the herald says, "This is what you're commanded to do. As soon as you hear the sound of all kinds of music, you must fall down and worship the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. Whoever does not fall down and worship will immediately be thrown into a blazing furnace." Pleasant thought. Nebuchadnezzar plays on the most basic of all human instincts, self-preservation. Bow down or die. Simple choice. Nebuchadnezzar got what he expected. We're told that all the peoples, nations, and men of every language fell down and worshiped the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Wanting to preserve their lives, it appeared everyone had yielded to the fear of the furnace. But then we discover that a quiet rebellion has taken place. At this time, we're told, when it appeared everyone had given in to fear, some astrologers, some Babylonian mystics, they came forward and were told that they denounced the Jews. In 605 BC, when Nebuchadnezzar first defeated Judah, Judah's the southern kingdom of Israel at the time, when Nebuchadnezzar first defeated Judah, he brought a bunch of young men, the best and brightest, he brought them back to Babylon to indoctrinate them for future service to the kingdom. Among the men brought back were four young men by the name, or as we know them, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And when all their peers yielded to indoctrination, Daniel and his buddies were steadfast in their commitment to God. So it's of no surprise when these astrologers, they tell Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. You have issued a decree, O king, that whoever does not fall down and worship will be thrown into a blazing furnace. But there are some Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon. Because of their wisdom, they had risen to places of authority. Because of these Jews that you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, don't know where Daniel was at the time. And they say, who pay no attention to you, O king. They neither serve your gods nor worship the image of gold you have set up. In response to this, Nebuchadnezzar became as furious as a rattlesnake being poked by a stick. And I know what you're wondering. Greenbaum, have you ever poked a rattlesnake with a stick? What do you think? Furious with rage, Nebuchadnezzar summoned Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So these men, we're told, were brought before the king. And Nebuchadnezzar said to them, is it true? I like you guys. Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? You know, I've been nice to you, kind to you, that you do not serve my gods or worship the image of gold I have set up? Then the king gave them a second chance. He told them, if you are ready to fall down, we'll forget what happened in the past. If you're ready to fall down and worship the image I've made, very good. But if you do not worship it, you will be thrown immediately into a blazing furnace. Then what God will be able to rescue you from my hand? Nebuchadnezzar punctuated his ultimatum with what appeared to be a certain reality. If they disobeyed, they would die. Rescue was impossible. Threatened with certain death, Nebuchadnezzar believed these guys are going to submit. But then these three pull a complete mind scramble on the king. And they reply, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it, and he will rescue us from your hand if he so chooses, O king. But even if he does not, we want you to know, O king, we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. The but if not of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego should speak into each of our hearts, each of the hearts of the Christ follower this morning. These words should speak truth into each of our lives. And this morning, though there are a multitude of truths we could share, I want to limit it to four. Here's truth number one. But if not is not innate. There's a double negative for you. But if not is not innate. It doesn't come natural. But if not, is born of and nurtured in intimate relationship with God. Understand, rescue was not guaranteed to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. The promise of rescue did not compel their but if not. It was their intimate relationship with and their intimate knowledge of God that compelled their but if not, because these three knew that neither death nor life could separate them from the love of God. This picture up here, if we can flip to the next slide, that's my, if you can kind of see it, that's me and my youngest in the front cart of that roller coaster. With our hands held high. My oldest is right behind us riding by herself with some random stranger. It's Disney World. How dangerous can it be, right? That joyful fearlessness right there doesn't come natural. My daughter there, Charlotte right there, she's 5 years old. This was January of this year. That fearless joy is nurtured. That's nurtured in the experience of our daily relationship with one another. That joy, that fearlessness is nurtured in our life together. 6 months earlier, 6 months earlier, myself and my girls, we stood at the top of the Bakuli water slide at Holiday World and Splash and Safari, and when Charlotte looked into the darkness of that enclosed water slide, this was not her response. On top of the water slide, Charlotte begged me to walk her down the steps. She pleaded with me, "Daddy, please don't make me go down that water slide." I grabbed hold of her hands, I knelt down, and I looked at her, and I said, "Honey, I love you, I will not let go of you, and there's only one way down." And down the water slide we went. In August of 2018, Charlotte stood atop a water slide terrified. In January of 2019, she hopped into the front seat, demanded us to be in the front seat of this roller coaster that she had never been on. She hopped in with no fear because she knows my love for her and she trusts that I know what's good and right, and she'll readily follow me into the unknown. She'll follow me into the abyss. She won't pick up the playroom when I tell her, but she will follow me wherever I'm leading. Freedom to trust, freedom to faithfully follow God, not knowing what is in front of us, the freedom to declare, "But if not." That freedom is nurtured in intimate relationship with God. But unfortunately, for many self-proclaimed Western Christians, "But if not" is a foreign language to us. And it will forever remain a foreign language because rather than giving ourselves to the intimacy of the relationship God offers and God desires, this intimate relationship with us, that we would pour ourselves into his arms, that we would allow him to shape us and mold us into the likeness of Christ, that we would yield all things to him. God desires this intimate relationship with us, and yet many of us, we treat God like some distant cousin we run into once a year at Thanksgiving. You love your cousin. You're happy to see your cousin. Your cousin is your family, but you don't really know your cousin. There are many self-proclaimed followers of Christ who sincerely confess love for God, sincerely confess faith in Christ, but they don't know God. And their lives are a glaring reflection of that reality, because their life with Christ basically consists of a little Christian music in the car with some positive, encouraging K-Love. They've got an "In God We Trust" license plate. They make routine trips to Chick-fil-A for some sanctified chicken. And then, we laugh, and yet for some people, "Hey, that's my relationship with the Lord. Look at my holiness. I'm at Chick-fil-A." And then some folks look at their life in Christ, and they're like, "Me and God were like this, you know. I go to church for an hour on Sunday when I can make it." If that's our walk with Christ, our relationship with God will be like that of a distant cousin. And we will lack intimacy with God. And the "but if not" life, it will completely elude us. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they knew God. They knew God more intimately than a Cajun knows his fishing pole. They were men devoted to prayer. They were men devoted to fasting. They were men devoted to the scriptures and yielding themselves to the authority of scripture, which seems to be something lost on many Christians today. As if we're going to dismiss the author of love and the creator of love for whatever we want it to be. They were men who yielded themselves fully and faithfully to the love of God. They were men who lived joyfully and solely for the glory of God, because that was their joy, that was their purpose, that was their life. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego could give themselves to the flames of the furnace because whether they lived or died, they entrusted themselves to God's abiding love. And these three weren't about to sell themselves out to the will of a mortal king in order to preserve their mortal lives. The decision on whether or not to bow down was an easy one. Their "but if not" rolled off their tongues because in their eyes, there was no decision to be made. The king made the choice for them when he insisted they bow down to his will. My friends, I don't know what your "but if not" moments will look like. We can't predict them. Sometimes they just come on us. Maybe that "but if not" moment will come in the form of a boss demanding you do something unethical or be fired, and your only response can be, "God has the power to get me a new job tomorrow, but if not, I will not betray God to preserve my job." I don't know what our "but if not" moments will look like. What I do know is this. We could offer all the scenarios in the world, and they won't matter a hill of beans if our life in Christ isn't being conditioned by Christ. A "but if not" life isn't innate. It's born of intimate relationship. Second truth, as a church family, we have entered a "but if not" season of our own. With God calling Pastor Kevin, which I imagine in some ways was a "but if not" decision for him and Ms. Joyce. With God calling Pastor Kevin to retire next summer, it's natural to feel the angst of what that's going to mean for the church. On a personal level, I wrestle with the uncertainty of what next year will bring. Among United Methodists, I am bent a little differently. Lucky you. Among United Methodists, I'm bent a little differently. And reality is, I'm not meant to work with every United Methodist pastor. Honestly, when I met Kevin for the first time, that was like God giving clarity to the call to come to Fishers. But as I've wrestled with the uncertainty of what awaits for both myself, my family, and the church, I know that God is perfectly faithful. And I know that God is perfectly unfailing in his love. So I pray for God to move the hearts of the bishop and other decision makers to appoint a faithful Christ-centered preacher. But if not, God is no less faithful. And our faithfulness to God isn't dependent on the willingness of the bishop and the cabinet to yield to his will. So while we wait for the announcement of who the next senior pastor will be, we cannot allow ourselves to be conditioned by uncertainty. And we cannot sit passively while we wait to see what's next. My friends, nothing has changed. God is still on the throne, and his call to make disciples hasn't suddenly been put on hold. Amen. So we continue to faithfully give of our time. We continue to faithfully serve as God has called. We continually faithfully give of our treasure for the sake of God's mission. And collectively, we continue to lean into our relationship with God that we might be the people and the church of God's desire. And if you're here today, consumed by uncertainty, if you're running around like the church is destined to implode, my friends, that's not a statement about God's faithfulness. That's a statement about where your heart is with Jesus Christ. As I've wrestled with my own uncertainties these past weeks, and trust me when I tell you I have felt them, I have sought to place those uncertainties under the certainty of who God has revealed himself to be in his word. And I have prayed intensely for God's certain promises to become the reality of my heart. That reality of who God is and his unfailing love would condition the whole of who I am. May it condition us all. Third truth, God's faithfulness isn't proved by the rescue or success we might desire and pray for. When we steadfastly declare, but if not, sometimes God miraculously intervenes as we would want and desire. And other times, because God knows better and sees things through the lens of eternity, sometimes, oftentimes, God goes a different direction. Because he knows what's best and his love is perfect. When Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were tossed into the fiery furnace, God miraculously intervened. After tossing them into the fire, King Nebuchadnezzar leapt to his feet in amazement and asked his advisors, "Weren't there three men that we tied and threw into the fire?" They replied, "Certainly, O king." He said, "Look, I see four men walking around in the fire." Many people, myself included, believe this is the pre-incarnate Jesus. Others believe it to be an angel of the Lord. But whether you believe it to be Jesus or an angel of the Lord, our look into the furnace reminds us that in all things, God is with us. Nothing can separate us from his hand for those who are in Christ Jesus. God was with the three of them to save them from the furnace. And God was with the disciple Stephen in Acts chapter 8. Go read it when you get a chance. God was with Stephen when he was pelted to death by rocks. Circumstances don't dictate God's presence. God guarantees his presence to his children. We are assured of his presence. There were four men walking around in the fire, unbound and unharmed, and a fourth, Nebuchadnezzar said, that looks like a son of the gods. God intervened to save Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Sometimes God miraculously intervenes. When those troops were surrounded at Dunkirk, those in London called for a national day of prayer. The military advisors believed at best case scenario, they would save 50 to 40,000 of the over 300,000 trapped. The British rescue mission, called Operation Dynamo, it saved 338,226 troops. Churchill, who was not a religious dude by any measure, he called it the miracle of Dunkirk. Sometimes we receive the miracle, and other times our "but if not" will be answered differently, unexpectedly. On January 8, 1956, after several years of prayer and planning, a 29-year-old missionary in Ecuador named Jim Elliott, who Pastor Kevin referenced a few weeks ago, Jim Elliott went with three of his companions deep into the jungle to make contact with the Alca tribe, a tribe that was known for their brutality and cannibalism. Elliot and his companions believed God had called them to bring Christ to the Alcas. And on that January day, Jim Elliot and his companions were speared to death by the Alcas. Jim Elliot once wrote, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep, his very life, to gain that which he cannot lose." Our eternity is secure in heaven through Christ. Jim Elliott lived a "but if not" life. After her husband's death, Jim's wife, Elizabeth, responded with a bit of a "but if not" of her own. Believing God is faithful to his call, believing God had called them to bring Christ to the tribe, Elizabeth put her own life on the line and went back and brought Christ to the tribe that killed her husband. Through Elizabeth's efforts, the entire tribe, including the man who killed her husband, they all received Christ as Savior. When we respond, "but if not," God's faithfulness isn't proved by the rescue we might want. It's not proved by the success we desire. Sometimes the miracle comes, and other times we're made to trust that God is faithful. Even as we're being engulfed by the flames, soon before the Apostle Paul was executed for proclaiming Christ, he wrote these words to his young pastoral apprentice, Timothy. He said, "The Lord will rescue me." He knows he's about to die. Death is certain. And he says, "The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack." And what does that rescue look like? and he will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. Paul knew God to be faithful. Paul knew that neither death nor life could separate him from the love of God that had come through faith in Christ. And that set him free to live an unabashedly, but if not life. Paul walked into every hostile community and said, God can preserve my mortal life, but if not, I'm eternally secure. I'm eternally rescued. So let me tell you about Jesus. And this is our final truth today. For those who have received Christ as Savior, God has already secured the greater rescue. He's already secured the greater miracle. We deserve nothing but the wrath of God. All of us have sinned. We've all violated God's law. We deserve God's just punishment. And yet, God has offered us his loving embrace through the death and resurrection of his Son, Jesus Christ. And he beckons us to come to him through faith in Christ. Scripture tells us, and it won't be on the screen, so just hear me, this is love. Not that we have loved God, because we have not. We did not seek him, and yet he pursued us. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us when we were unworthy of his love, unprovoked by us, when there was nothing within us that should provoke or stimulate God's attention, or should provoke him to pursue us or to love us. God sent Christ as an atoning sacrifice. He sent his Son to pay the penalty of our sin. Through Christ, we have been rescued from the penalty of our sin. Through Christ, we have been unconditionally forgiven of all past, present, and future sin. Through faith in Christ, God has embraced us as his beloved children for all of eternity, and nothing, the flames of the furnace, nothing can separate us from his love. This is the love that captures and conditions the heart. And as this eternal love becomes our truth, we will be set free to live the but if not life. My brothers and sisters, the but if not life doesn't require the tribulation of the battlefield. It doesn't require being a missionary in Ecuador. Every time we bear God's kingdom ethic, every time we refuse to be conditioned by the ethics or circumstances of this world, every time we unleash God's love and grace and share Christ with another, we declare, but if not. The but if not life trusts that God is faithful. The but if not life believes that Jesus didn't yield himself to the cross to then abandon us at a later date. The but if not three, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they trusted themselves, they trusted their lives, they trusted their deaths to God, and they lived not as residents of this world, but as residents of God's kingdom. Are we a but if not people? No matter how hot it gets, will we trust in the goodness and love of God and yield ourselves to his will and desire? Or will we be a people that bend to the idols and the demands and the uncertainties of this world? Let us pray. Father, I thank you for this day. I give you thanks for your word, Lord God. I pray that everything spoken this morning would be redeemed by the work of the Spirit. That in all things these words would glorify you, Father. Speak these words into our hearts this morning. Speak these words into my heart this morning. Condition us, Lord God, to be a but if not people that willingly give themselves to Christ in all things, not counting the cost to our own lives. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.